We're going to spend some time talking today about, okay, what next? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 encourages us to excel still more. Take more ground. And so what we're going to spend some time talking about today is how do we at Watermark become an externally focused church? There are great things going on in pockets. But I would say that as a body, we are not characterized by being externally focused. And it's a little bit difficult to think about some of that because we're going to ask folks to begin to think about, okay, how do I get outside of my own agenda? How do I get outside of my own needs? And we are going to look at God's heart for the local church and how the local church should impact the community and the world around it. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great privilege to be here. It is worth being hot, Father, to hear the story of your amazing grace, which we sang about. And it's worth it, Lord, to hear from your word. And so, Father, I just pray that you would transform my heart, even as I communicate, that you would transform the heart of our church, and that our church would begin to be characterized by being externally focused. Lord, that not just in pockets of places in Dallas or in the world, but throughout Dallas and throughout the world, that you would use us as a church to be great for the sake of your kingdom. And so, Lord, would you do the work you need to do in my heart and in our hearts today in order to accomplish that? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was at a conference about 6 weeks ago up in Colorado, and it was a conference with a bunch of the churches that are doing a great job of kind of reaching their communities, doing a great job of outreach. And so I come into this conference, and I'm thinking that, okay, I'm going to step up, and this first session, they're going to bring their keynote speaker in, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to be all kinds of encouraged and fired up. And so I get in there. And this little lady, about 4 foot tall, comes up. She can barely see over the podium, and she just kind of starts by saying, "I'm probably going to cry. My hands are going to shake. I'm going to stumble over my words. I'm going to get lost in my message. But hang on, I'll get through it." And so she proceeded over the course of the next 40 minutes to absolutely wow the 700 people in that auditorium by what she and their church is doing in Southern California. "My strength is made perfect in our weakness," God says to us. And that's exactly what took place. She was on part-time staff. Her name's Lori Beshore. She was on part-time staff about 10 years ago, working 10 hours a week on the outreach side. This past year, they gave $10 million to transforming their community. And God is alive and working through their church. And so I was at this place with all these kind of other churches, and I said, okay, we are doing some great things at Watermark, but we're not doing near what we can to impact our community. And so that's what we are going to talk about today. And in the midst of that conference, I got hold of a book and was starting reading it and came across Isaiah 65. And we're not going to turn there, but I want to show you just what Isaiah 65 says about God's heart for our community. Okay, what God's heart is for a healthy city. What his picture is, what he wants. It's these things that he wants there to be: public celebrations and happiness, public health for kids and for the elderly. He wants housing for all, food for all, family support systems, absence of violence, and meaningful work. That is God's heart for what a city ought to be like. And so Lindsay and I, a couple weeks ago or this past week, we kind of went through and we pulled some stats up for the city of Dallas just to do a little comparison. And so here's what we found out about the city of Dallas, that there are 10,000 people in our community who are homeless. 18% of the population lives below the poverty level. There are 87,000 single-parent households. There are 11,000 abortions each year. Dallas has the highest overall crime rate of any city, over 1 million people. And Dallas has been classified as the most dangerous large city in the U.S. Quite the distinction. And so as I'm wrestling through this and talking through this, I'm just thinking, hey, there is a gap here between what God wants for a city, a community, and what we've got in Dallas, Texas. And folks, I am just crazy enough to think that Watermark Community Church can be a significant part of the answer to that. We are about to enter into chapter 2 of our life as a church. In a few weeks, we're going to move into a new building. And if we're going to get excited about sitting in that building and sitting and soaking and just taking it all in, then we shouldn't go. Okay? But if we're going to use that building as a launching pad into our community, into our world, let's spend whatever we need to do that, to impact God's kingdom. And so I just, as I was thinking through this, I wrote a couple of value statements as we kind of move through this. The first one is this, that our communities cannot be healthy without the involvement of the local church. Our city government is not smart enough, wise enough, or experienced enough to make that happen. Okay? No city government is. Okay? The second, our growth as a Christ follower is stunted if we are not serving, and in particular, serving those in need. I will lay out before you that if you are not somehow serving and occasionally serving those folks who live on the margins, the poor, the needy, the orphan, the single families, that your heart, your growth as a Christian is stunted, because God has such a heart for those people who live on the margins. So we're going to talk about some things today that are fairly uncomfortable, that it's easy for us to put to the side. And my prayer has been that you would, while we're talking today, and then as you leave, that you would spend some time with the Lord and saying, okay, God, where are you and I on this issue? And some of you are going to come out of that time and saying, I'm doing great. I have a heart for those folks. Others of us have got some work to do, myself included. And so I want to answer the question, how do we become an externally focused church? How do we do that? And we're going to go to a story in the scripture that's very common, very known to all of you. And it's also one of the 52 Bible biggies that we do with our two-year-olds through our kindergartens. By the time your kids get to first grade, they have had this story either 4 or 5 times, with different levels of application, because we think it's that important, and we think we know it, but sometimes we don't know it, and we certainly don't apply it. And so we're headed to the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And by the way, this is an attorney that asked this question, and Jesus had just said to him, the lawyer said, how do I have eternal life? Jesus had just said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the attorney thinks he's doing pretty well in that. But just to make sure, he comes back with another question, and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gets a chance to lay it on him. Okay, just like he's about to lay it on us. So here's what it says, Luke 10. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. That was important, a couple important things to know. It says go down to Jericho because Jerusalem was elevated above Jericho, and it was about a 20-mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they were going down. And this road that you would go on to make that journey was incredibly dangerous. It was not uncommon for robbers to attack people, and in particular to steal clothes, because most people in those days just had a couple of garments. So anytime somebody got robbed, a very common thing to happen was to have your garments stolen. And so they were going on the road from Jerusalem. They beat him, okay, and they left him half dead. So these robbers have left him on the side of the road, and he looks dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road when he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And so here's what's going on. This guy's laying half dead on the road, and here comes a priest, okay, and a Levite, and most likely, these are men who have been up in Jerusalem doing their priestly duty in the temple. So they have just finished being in the house of God, and they are walking back to Jericho. And so they walk, okay, they see the half-dead man, and they cross to the other side and leave him there. Now, there's just something important for us to know here that might help us justify what's going on with the priest and the Levite. They are both men who have to live by certain ordinances from the Old Testament. And those ordinances were is that if you're a priest or a Levite, you cannot touch, okay, a dead body, or else if you do that, you're going to be unclean and you're going to have to go through these purification rituals, so to speak. And so I'm sure that's what's in their head, okay? It's like, I can't go touch that dead body. Another interesting thing, the Pharisees and the Sadducees added on to the laws that were already there and said, even if your shadow crosses that dead body, you are unclean. And so I'm sure that's what in those guys, what is in those guys' heads when they leave. But here's the curious thing. They're leaving the temple. They've already done their priestly duty and their services. And still, they walk by, cross to the other side of the road. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And it's really important that we understand a Samaritan. Okay, a Samaritan in those days was a half-breed, so to speak. There was major racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Okay, anytime a Jew was in Judea, which is in the southern part of Israel, instead of walking straight through Samaria to get to Galilee, they would walk around Samaria to get to Galilee and make a longer trip. It's why the story in John 4 of the woman at the well is so significant, because Jesus went through Samaria, met the woman at the well. He was going into racial tension territory. And so there was major racial tension going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. But let's look at what he did. And when he saw him, and we'll just list them, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, put him on his own beast, brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. And by the way, in those days, 2 denarii was worth 2 days' wages, is what he spent. And so he saw him, he felt compassion for him, he went to him, he bandaged, he treated his wounds, he put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn, took further care of him, spent the night with him, gave the innkeeper instructions, and then stopped, finished with open-ended on his resources. And so as I was going through this, I kind of came up with 6 different principles for how we ought to relate to those folks that live on the margins, the poor, the needy, the orphans, the prisoners, the single moms. And so here they are. The first thing he did was that he noticed the man. He paid attention to the man. The second thing he did was he got off his donkey. Be glad I didn't use the King James Version right there. I was going to title my message that, but they wouldn't let me. The third thing was that he got his hands dirty, was inconvenienced, became a friend, and followed up with his resources. So as we think about how do we interact, how do we engage with folks that are living on the margins, it's a great little outline to kind of think about. But as I was going through those principles, I got hung up on the first one. The whole idea that he noticed the man. And folks, that's not a do issue. I'm going to do this. That is a heart issue. Okay, our passing by those who are needy is not about doing. Folks, it is about a heart for those people. And I will tell you, I have been convicted like anything about the state of my heart regarding those people who live on the margins. And so I started thinking through with the Lord, okay, Lord, what is it that's going to motivate me to care for these people? And so I'm going to give you 3 principles, okay, that I think will help motivate our hearts to begin to care about those people that are living on the margins. And the first one is this, that we need to understand God's heart for those people in need. We have got to know what God's heart is. Isn't being a Christ follower having our heart match up with God's heart? And so we need to understand God's heart for those people. And so I'm going to run through a couple of passages that just kind of show you from Old Testament through the New Testament that God's heart for all time has been for those people who live on the margins. And so the first passage is in Leviticus 19. It says this, when a stranger, and this is God talking to the nation of Israel, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. So even back in Leviticus, Matthew 22 is said, is that you were to treat those people that are aliens and strangers as you love yourself. And so let me ask you a question. Anybody here already know what they're going to do about their lunch today? About dinner? About how you're going to care for your kids? We are really good about loving ourselves and taking care of the needs of ourselves. And what God is saying to the people of Israel here, you need to treat those people on the margins just like you care about yourself. That's convicting. Second passage is in Deuteronomy 14:29. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. That says the same thing, except it puts a little caveat on the end that says if you will do this, God's blessing will be upon you. I think we all want God's blessing in our life. Look at Galatians 2, 9 and 10. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars in the church is talking about, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. And so in the early church, the pillars of the early church were taking care of the poor. And then the next passage I want to show you is the one that I wish it wasn't even in my Bible. Okay? And it's what Jesus says about these folks that we're talking about today. And it's in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Or 31 through 40. It says this, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. This is the end times is what we're talking about. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And so throughout all of history, God has been concerned about the poor, the needy, the alien. Pick your category of people that are hurting. Okay? But God has always been concerned about those folks. And so here's my question for you. Is serving those in need part of your growth plan as you follow Christ? One of the questions I want you to wrestle with. Is that part of your plan? I'm telling you, we got back from Monterey about 2.5 or 3 weeks ago, and we did the family service trip down there. And one of the greatest joys in my life was watching my 3 girls serve down there. We went to an orphanage one day that this organization that we're with, Time Ministries, has built a great orphanage. It's going to hold about 12 kids. It's in a district that's got a great school. They've got a house mother and a house father that are desperately in love with Christ who we got to interact with. And so all 60 or 70 of us that were on that trip came to the front porch and were praying for the orphanage and for the kids that were going to be there and for the folks that were going to be taking care of them. And five of six of our elementary school kids stood up and, I mean, prayed the most incredible prayer for those kids. And so my kids now, and I hope that's a lifestyle thing for us, my kids now know that that's an option for them. Okay? Now, as much as I want to kind of la-la-la-la-la thinking about my kids going and being missionaries somewhere, I want them to know that that's an option. To go and serve and care for those folks that live on the fringes. And so we have got to understand God's heart for those people. Second thing we've got to do is we've got to understand the significance of the fall. Okay? And we do a great job, okay, of talking about the spiritual part of the fall of man. Okay? We know it well. There's a slide up here that on one side of the sheet, there is a holy God who cannot stand to even be in the presence of sin. And then on the other side, there is man who is sinful and separated from God. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And we are separated from that holy God. But God, in His grace, initiated with us, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live, die on a cross, and be resurrected that we might move back into a relationship with Him. God's heart for us is that our heart would be redeemed. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become God's righteousness in Him. And so God, in His love and mercy, sent His Son, Jesus, so that He could redeem hearts. That's a story we all know. But we don't ever talk about the rest of the consequences of the fall. We don't ever talk about the social and the economic consequences of the fall. And the reality is, God wants to redeem that too. That's part of His redemptive plan in history. Okay? The social side of the fall is that there's racism, there's lack of forgiveness, there's disunity. As we're serving in Africa, there's tribal warfare. But God wants to redeem that. He wants there to be justice. He wants there to be forgiveness. He wants there to be unity among those tribes in Africa, of the places we have in Dallas. And there's the economic side as well, characterized by greed, poverty, exploitation. It's all part of the fall. But God's redemption includes generosity on our part, food, jobs, housing, empowering people, meaningful work. And so we need to expand our view of what happened at the fall. And if you're going to nail me down and put a gun to my head and say which one's most important, I'm going to absolutely say the heart. The fact that we get hearts redeemed is the most important thing. But once our hearts are redeemed, we need to be about the transformation of the social and economic part of our community in our world. And so my question for you is this. Does your view of God's redemption include more than someone's salvation? See, folks, we have got to have a balance between good words and good deeds. Because the reality is, most people will not listen to us unless we meet their physical, social, and economic needs first. And so if all we're doing is telling a great message, a lot of times we're wasting our time. And so how can we, as Watermark Community Church Chapter 2, begin to meet the needs of Dallas, Texas, and our community and the world so that people will listen to the redemptive plan of God for man's heart? How do we do that? Just want to tell you a story. I've been living life with a really good friend for the last few years, Michelle Dishman. And about 4 or 5 years ago, we were all in community together, still are. And we were sitting around the den one day, and all the other families have our kids in private schools. And Michelle and Chris have their kids in public schools. And we were kind of asking those questions. Are you sure? Is it worth it? Does it make sense? All that kind of stuff. And I think, I don't know if they were irritated or frustrated or not, but finally they came back and they said, God has told us that we are to be right here. And so we all backed off, okay, and said, all right, man, how can we love you, help you, serve you as you do that? Okay? 2 months ago, Michelle Dishman transferred the torch of PTA president to someone else. And in that ceremony where they passed the torch, they started talking about, Michelle, your faith has been obvious. Our school is different because of your involvement here. Our kids are different. Our teachers are different because you have been involved here. And we got a chance to celebrate Michelle and Chris and their family as they have made sacrifices, as they have gotten uncomfortable and inconvenienced and dove into their community. I'm not telling everybody to do that. I'm just saying this morning, what's God asking you to do as you begin to develop a heart for those folks that are lost and in need? So does your view of God's redemption include more than someone's salvation? Last point right here before we do something fun is an application. And that is, I want to ask you what role you are in the story. Because I'm going to tell you that every single one of you and me are the half-dead man in the ditch. Every single one of us are the half-dead person in the ditch. My story is a little bit like this. I grew up in a great family. My mom loved me like crazy. And my dad ended up leaving the family when I was a young teenager, before I was a Christian. And so I really didn't. I went to church, and it was kind of a cultural thing to do that we did. And we went quite a bit, but it had never connected with my heart. And so I was going to Sunday school, and I heard repeatedly from a man named Bob Welty, just the gospel. Just consistently told the gospel, cared about us, loved us. And he actually coached the church basketball team that I played on. And at that point, I didn't have a great view or a great picture of what a Christian man looked like. And so we started playing basketball, and he played kind of physical. Just kind of roughing me up a little bit. He had me by 15 or 20 years, and he was over my back getting rebounds and throwing elbows and all that kind of stuff. And so I kind of bowed up to him a couple of times, and we kind of interacted. And through all of that, he loved me incredibly well. But what I saw in that was, hey, that's what a Christian man can look like. Somebody that goes hard, that's passionate, that has a warrior mentality. I want some of that. And all of a sudden, His deeds with me lined up with his words with me. And I gave my life to Christ. I was the half-dead ninth grade kid that God rescued. We sang about it this morning. Your grace still amazes me. And every day since that point, I've continued to need God's grace. Pick an area of my life. How I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I love my family. I need God's grace, and so I am the half-dead man on the side of the road, and you are too, that needs God's grace. But secondly, which other person are you? There's some other characters in that story, and so my question is, are you the priest and the Levite who tend to walk by on the other side and just say, I have got my own agenda, my own plan, and so I am going to walk past that half-dead person? Or are you the Samaritan that's going to stop and be inconvenienced, get your hands dirty, and follow up with your resources? Folks, it's really uncomfortable to talk about this, isn't it? Because we do that so easy. We are so about our own agenda and our own lifestyle and our own schedule that there are so many folks that walk by us, that come by us, that we miss. I served in Young Life here at Lake Highlands High School for 10 years on staff with Young Life. And we walked by a student center that was all African-American kids and a lunchroom that was all white kids for 5 or 6 years. And finally, a guy named Todd Beller and I, who were buddies and we were working together, said, what can we do about this? And so we started a ministry to the minority kids at Lake Highlands Young Life. It was the only club in the country that was racially mixed, because every other city does a ministry for black kids and white kids, and they're all separate. And 10 years later, a decade later, every summer we're taking 100 kids to camp. 40 of those kids are African American, 60 of those kids were white. It's the exact makeup of the school right here. Not because we're anything special, because of God's grace, and we began to notice the need. And so my question for you is this. Do you still see yourself as someone who needs God's mercy every day? does His grace still amaze you? And the reason that's important as we think about this is because we will not be motivated to go talk to, be with, interact with those folks on the margins until we understand that we were the half-dead man. We've got to have a great feel for that. And so we're going to apply the message today a little bit differently than we normally do. I have a great friend of mine that is in town from Northern Africa. She is a part of the Watermark body. And she is a beautiful girl. She was a consultant making all kinds of money. She lived in a comfortable house in a comfortable place. And a year ago, a little over a year ago, she left all of that stuff and went to Cairo, Egypt, to serve the Muslim women of that country. And so I'm going to bring Liz up here. And Liz is just kind of going to walk through with you what process she went through, what happened to her heart that moved her from comfortable, successful American to uncomfortable, inconvenient, get off your donkey, Liz Burley, in this picture right here.
Thank you, Kyle. And it is so great to be back in the Big D here in Dallas. I've missed you all and thought about you a lot and prayed for you a lot and have been really thankful to have been an extension this past year of all that's been invested in me through being a part of this body and being on staff here. And just learning to live and apply a lot of things right here where I lived. But yeah, I'm very similar to you, where with world geography, I didn't really pay attention. So I kind of knew that there were some continents out there. But thinking about Northern Africa, I really didn't even know exactly what countries were in there. But I had begun to learn of the needs across the world, and that there were some places that didn't have a local church like Watermark. I became a believer later in life, in my early 20s, and the local church was key in reaching out to me and helping me understand Christ and helping me grow in Christ. And so I just kind of kept exposing myself to that need. I never woke up one day and thought, just, this is what I need to do. But it was more of a need that I just began praying about. People in other places that may live and die without meeting another believer and without there being a local church there. So kind of the first thing when Kyle and I were talking about that, the process I went through for just taking this step out of my comfort zone to move over to Egypt were really the same things I took when thinking about things here with people where I lived on the M streets or other things like that. But the first thing was really just praying and asking God, I'm aware of some of these needs around me. How might you want me to respond? What do I have to offer to some of the needs that I see? For you, it may be an elderly person on your street that really would take a sacrifice of time to serve, someone in your cubicle at work that they may be in a dark place and not understand who Christ is and reaching out to them. And for me at that time, it was really praying through, what do I have to offer? And it was a heart at that time for the women there and for just helping strengthen the church in that part of the world. And the second thing was kind of making margin in my life to be available to needs. And living in Dallas, Texas, it's so busy and there's so many great things that can call for our attention. And there's a lot of friends that I can have and a lot of great Christian activities to be involved in. But it can come that I could find myself not choosing not to be concerned with the needs, but almost drifting there. And kind of just that reevaluation of, do I have the margin in my life to be able to expend that time to people around me who need it? And that's something I have to remain in continuous accountability to do, because it's easy to drift away to just a part of busyness here. And so that was part of what I did, is exposing myself to that needs and making some time to evaluate that. One of the things for me in thinking about just stepping outside of my comfort zone to spend that last year in this ministry assignment over in North Africa was kind of a crisis of belief that I went through. I can be a person who's really analytical and have like a demand for certainty of how things might turn out and almost spend so much time on the what ifs that I really don't even take a risk. And so I kind of had to be challenged a little bit to do some due diligence, but to really go ahead and be able to take a risk. And then I had just normal, natural desires like a lot of you do, especially single women. Like I desired to be, would love to be married and have a family one day. But was that my goal? Was I going to plan my life around trying to do that? Or was I going to kind of have to leave that desire to God? Because there aren't very many blonde-eyed, blue-haired guys in the Middle East. Not that that's a criteria. But just kind of asking God, am I defining life or planning things around some of these things that I really need to entrust to you so that I'm free to love other people? So it's kind of working through that with community, and God really used that to expose some things in my life and just bring me to a place of greater trust in Him for that. And then I thought, can I really relate to these people? I mean, they grew up in a Muslim worldview. It's a country that's closed to, it's against the law for them to respond to Christ and become a believer. And they're so different than me. Can I relate to this, and will I feel comfortable there? And I think there's, when stepping out to an uncomfortable place, there is going to be a period that we are really going to feel uncomfortable in loving other people that are different than us. And I did. I remember the first time I was sitting around with a group of friends from Saudi Arabia. It was a couple of weeks after I got there, and I knew that there would be an opportunity to probably share Christ, and I was kind of nervous and didn't feel like I knew what to say, or just all these, you know, fears that it was a secure country, and I didn't. And I kind of came away realizing, you know, we step out, there's going to be uncomfortable times, and I wasn't prepared to share the hope that was within me about Christ. But I began to realize that in my uncomfort, I can take that time to pray and really kind of think through ahead how I might want to love those people. So just kind of being comfortable, being uncomfortable, and using it as a chance to really ask God to move you into that. And then after kind of the analysis and evaluation with community and things like that, it was really just taking the risk. You know, and when we take a risk to go love people, maybe at a cost to us or that are uncomfortable, God promises His presence with us. We don't always know how it's going to turn out, but there is a great joy in just being able to take that risk and offer the meager things that we have to Him. But I struggled continually with my insecurities and fears while there. It wasn't that there was some magical thing in taking a step to love someone and be able to help strengthen the church and the work going on to spread the news about Christ there. But His power was there, and like Kyle said, it's in our weaknesses that His power is manifested. And I just kind of wanted to close with a story. There was a neat opportunity that happened to me there where there was a crisis situation that a woman from Romania had met a man in the city on the internet and had come there with her 12-year-old daughter to marry him. He was a Muslim. And through a time period, he ended up rejecting her, and so she was out on the streets and things. And some other friends who were involved in her life had called me to help because she had gone under a drug overdose and was attempting to take her life. And from experience here in Watermark, I knew to kind of build a crisis team around that none of us had enough resources to take care of that on their own. So I was at the hospital, different shifts, and was there. And the Muslim doctor said to me, she goes, "You don't know that lady, do you?" And I said, "No." And she goes, "Are you a Muslim?" And I said, "No." I said, "Why do you ask?" And she goes, "Well, you care about people. You care about their needs." And I said, "But I'm not wearing a veil." And she goes, "Well, you live wearing a veil under this devotion to God." And it really broke my heart that she didn't think first that I was a Christian and had that impression. And so I had the chance to share with her the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that I was that person in the ditch and what Jesus had done for me. And that was where my motivation and life came from for being able to reach out. But yeah, it was just a shocking thing, and that that the Christians in that part of the world were not known for loving others. And I know that's what we want to be known for here and given opportunities to share.
Just so you know, Liz is in transition. She's back in the States, hanging out with her community again, trying to figure out what is the next step for her. Is she going to go back over to that country, to another country, or is she going to stay in Dallas and support the local church? Okay, my point of having Liz talk about that was not to get you to go to Cairo. Okay, my point was to help you see what Liz went through, the process of thinking through. She's not any different than any of us. She just got with the Lord, got in the Scriptures, got with her community, and said, "Okay, God, what are you saying to me?" And that's all we're asking folks to do today. What are you saying? Where does my heart need to match up with God's heart? Where is it not doing that right now? And how are we doing? So I want to give you some really practical things that you can do in these last few minutes that we're together of how you can begin, okay, to interact with those in need. Let me just tell you, right now, down at the bridal show, there are about 3,000 brides in Market Hall buying shoes, dresses, invitations, cakes, and all kinds of things. And there are about 500, 600 booths that says, "Come pay me money and I will get you what you need to put on a great wedding." There's one booth down there that says, come pay us no money and let me help you work on your marriage. And it's a booth that says Watermark Community Church on it. Saturday and Sunday, they're down there just talking to folks and saying, hey, let us help you work on your marriage. And we want to get them in our premarital counseling. And we want to share the gospel with those folks. And we want to encourage those folks that are not fully devoted in that direction. August the 26th, we're going to be back at this building right here. Our next true service here is August the 19th. August the 26th, everybody's going to show up in shorts and t-shirts, and we are going to serve this school like you have never seen. We're going to clean windows. We're going to clean lockers. We're going to sweep floors. We're going to dust rooms. We're going to leave gifts for teachers. We're going to fold football uniforms and basketball uniforms and baseball uniforms. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to keep 2,000 people busy for 2.5 hours. But we're going to do it. Okay? And so don't check out on that day. That is what we need to be doing on that day. And so it's a great first step of beginning to serve with your family as a part of what's going on. That we're going to not meet together like this. We're going to meet together and serve. A couple other things that are coming on. You have got a great opportunity coming up in the next 2 months to engage with every single friend of yours that does not have a relationship with Christ. Because you can go back to them and say, hey, we are moving into our new building. Would you come with me on September the 9th and see this place? That's all you got to say. Just come be around us. And so take advantage of that opportunity. In that new building, there is going to be a coffee bar, okay, that's going to serve Starbucks coffee. Okay, we've hired a guy who has a great heart for ministry. He's got a degree from DTS. Okay, and he's been working at Starbucks for several years, and he's going to come in and he's going to make that his ministry as well as serving some places. And so would you bring your friends and have meetings there? That we got 3,000 people around our new building in the lending.com that you can see all over from Dallas. Okay, in there. And so Rob's job is going to be to figure out how do we get those people into our little coffee bar so we can have conversations with them. And hey, I know that guy, he needs a double macchiato, caramel, tall, venti, whatever it is that he needs. Okay? Rob is going to know that. So use that place. We are starting as a Believe team to begin to identify places that we can go serve as an individual, as a community, as a church, so that all of a sudden the Dallas begins to go, okay, Watermark is serving. And I could care less about being on the Channel 8 or Channel 11 or Channel 4 News. That's not what this is about. But I want folks all over our community to know about Watermark, not for knowing Watermark, but they can know about Christ. A balance of good words and good deeds. And so my last point of the day is this, and it gives us some insight on how to walk through this. A couple of months ago I spoke and talked about evangelism, and I gave you kind of a threefold strategy, which is pray, engage, and share. And so here's what I want you to do. We're going to stay with that same exact strategy. The first is that you would pray these two things, that you would pray that God would help you notice those in need. Would you interact with God and the Scripture over that question? And the second one is that you would have the courage to get off your donkey. Okay? Because it takes courage. We are so caught in our circle of comfort. We are so the Levite and the priest who's walking by on the other side of the road. So will you pray about those two things in your own life? Will you engage the way that we just talked about, whether it's August 26th, whether it's your neighbors who you're inviting on September 9th? Would you engage with those folks? And then last, when you get the chance, would you share about God's amazing grace? Colossians 4 says this. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. My goal today was not to overwhelm you with more stuff to do. My goal today was to say this, know, be with God, interact with Him so that you will know how to respond to each person. A lot of you will process this and you will come back and you'll say, hey, I am doing great. serving and loving on those folks on the margins. Some of you, if you're like me, you're going to come back and you're going to say, I got some work to do in this area of my life. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and how it just pierces us, Father, in areas of our heart that don't match up with yours. I pray that you would help us to identify our own agendas, Father, our own habits and hang-ups that keep us from engaging with those folks on the margins. And Lord, my prayer is that Watermark would become Dallas's church. Not to be known for being Watermark, to be known that if you're connected with that church, they are serving, they are loving, they are caring, and they are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So much so that if we were to leave for some reason, the whole city would give one collective sigh. Say, oh no, where is Watermark? And so, Lord, would you make us those individuals, and would you make us that church? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.